upon his breast. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Thank you very much. Has he taken care of you? Think back over the narrow way. Now we'll have our opening prayer by Brother Heidelbach.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. As we come before thy throne of grace, we wish to thank thee for the blessings that we have received, and we also thank thee for the opportunity of being able to attend this convention, and we also ask thy blessing upon this class for making it possible that we may all gather together and give thee praise and honor and thanks for the many blessings which have been ours. And may we always appreciate these things and the opportunities, and that we also may be drawn closer to thee by learning more of thy word, that we may receive a greater portion of thy Holy Spirit, that we may become more in harmony with thy will, and that we may also be able to be more Christ-like in all our ways, and maybe be more humble and loving and more teachable, that we also may be able to share in the kingdom of our dear Lord. We ask thy blessing also upon the brother which is to break the bread of life unto us. May we rejoice in the things which he will bring forth from thy storehouse of truth, and may we always be built up and edified and be able to overcome the adversary, the world, and the flesh. And we also ask thy blessings upon all those which have liked to attend at this convention and for some means were not able to attend. And may we rejoice in these opportunities. May we always be able to fulfill our covenant according to thy will. We ask thy blessings upon all of thy children the world over, those which have different trials and temptations and besetments, and which need thee in a special way. We ask thy blessings and guidance in the remainder of this convention, and we ask thy blessings and guidance in a way which we may be drawn closer to thee and given thee praise and honor and thanks. We ask that all these blessings and give thee thanks and praise and honor in the name and merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, we may be about to reach the cataclysmic apex of today's celestial experience. With an introduction like that, the speaker could be nothing else but Brother Jacobs. And the subject, get thee up on a high mountain. Brother Jacob.
Well, I'm sure that we're all high up, as we say, because we've been sitting in heavenly places all the day. In fact, it's the second day. And I'm sure that we particularly revel in the atmosphere that we find ourselves in. And we are prepared for the exhilarating experience of the next phase, of which is expressed in our text, of get thee up on a high mountain. Now this text is found in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 9th verse, And while it is very much related to our favorite text of Isaiah 52:7, behold, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who publishes peace, publishes salvation, publishes good tidings, and says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. We are amazed to discover that this Isaiah 49 seems to present a viewpoint 1 degree beyond that. Now, the Isaiah 52:7 context is very interesting because we appreciate that we have all participated as feet members in that experience. So perhaps we should start with that. How beautiful upon the mountains. Now, there's our mountain view already. This, of course, is a picture that's in conjunction with Revelation, which presents the thought that I saw with the Lamb 144,000 on Mount Zion. We also are familiar with Elijah's point of view as being a mountain climber. Moses was a mountain climber. And of course they saw great visions and had great revelations from their mountaintop point of view. So therefore it's quite logical that we should be accustomed to the mountain view of things. The watchman is on a mountain so that he can see and get a clear view of whatever the signs are. Now, we see, therefore, that the visions and revelations are peculiarly identified with those who are on the mountain. And so it's very well expressed by Isaiah 52:7 that how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet members. Our Lord is said to be leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And that's a point of view of how he is overriding the kingdoms as they disappear, and as he steps on them, they disappear. And skipping on the hills, as he touches them, they also disappear. So in other words, we see the vision of our Lord dissolving the present civilization in preparation for his own kingdom, preparing the way for the kings of the East. Well, that's a completed picture, you see. You just see the whole thing. That's the exalted position that you are in when you're on the mountain. But if you don't get up that high, you get hung up in the various isolated points of view, and you want to know, well, when did this begin, and when did that end, and when will this start, and when will that be over? But you see, if you get up high enough, you don't have that problem, because you just see him leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills, and you see just everything just getting out of the way to make way for the Master's kingdom in association with his body members. So that's why how beautiful are the feet. See, now these feet, don't forget, belong to him. It's how beautiful are the feet of him. So we should be in consonance with the Master's point of view. Well, you don't suppose he has any problem with obstructionism from any of these institutions or governments or systems down here. Well, why can't you see it that way? As feet members, you belong to him. Well, we should. That's what Isaiah's message conveys. Well, also, of course, you have to have a clear concept and appreciation of that, because in order to be able to fulfill your mission as feet members, you have to be able to announce these facts with confidence. And so, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. Now, you see, that's the thought of confidence. Now, if you're questioning everything, puzzling about everything, in doubt, and timid about what to believe, you're not fitting the requirements of this picture. The confidence of this picture is the lifting up of the voice. You're proclaiming something. You're telling it as it is, not as it seems to be. And so the watchmen lift up the voice, and then another feature here. With the voice together, they shall sing. Are you singing? Isn't that wonderful how they brought that in? They didn't know what we were going to talk about, and here we had it. Characteristic of these feet members. They are a singing group of people. They love music. You should hear them sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. See it like nobody else can see it, not even the angels. Great and marvelous are thy works, thou Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not come and worship before thee? That's the song of Moses and the Lamb. Naturally, we go back to Moses. You can imagine how they felt. Miriam was a composer, apparently. She made up the words, and Moses joined in and sang. Miriam was Moses' sister. But you can imagine how triumphant they felt, having been brought through safely the Red Sea, having witnessed the miracle of a generation that had never before been seen. See the waters, the mighty waters of the Red Sea, part as Moses lifted up his rod, and they went through on dry land. And after they got on the other side, the winds came, but before that happened, of course, Pharaoh and his host was after them in full force. And he plunged and drove his horses and chariots into the middle of that sea, intent upon catching up with that retinue of the Israelites ahead of him. And no sooner as they got into the middle of the sea, here comes those winds. Oh, those winds can do a lot of damage. Here comes the winds and stirred up the sea. And I'm sure Pharaoh and all of his army looked in dismay. And they would like to have turned back, but it's too late, because that ground underneath became soggy, and the wheels of the chariot got stuck, and the horses began to holler and scream, and the first thing you know, the waters overpowered them. And all of that host drowned, never to be heard of anymore. So naturally, when Moses looked back and all the Israelites looked back and saw that, what else could they do but sing? And they sang in unison together. Well, we have that picture of victory. These are they that have overcome the beast, the image, and the false prophet. They've overcome. Do you have that point of view? Or are you worried about the future? See, they've overcome. That's why they're singing. And they see what the judgments of the Lord are going to do. So together, the watchmen shall lift up the voice, and together they sing. Now, this is one of the features that you've had demonstrated at this convention. You've had harmony and unison of theme. And you've had a clear point of view as to what the truth is teaching. And that's very impressive, because it wasn't planned that way. There were no restrictions or regulations established for the program. But it works that way because we're getting into this mountainous point of view from which we begin to see things more clearly. Now, I hope that we continue to rise to the highest level, which is one degree beyond. That's the high mountain, which we'll get back to when we go back to the 40th chapter. Right now we're in 52nd. All right, together they shall sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord bringeth again Zion. Now, it should be noticed here in the next verse that Israel is brought into this picture. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. Now, this seems to be definitely associated with the rejoicing and with the message and with the harmonious viewpoint of Zion. Israel and Zion seem to fit together in this context. As Israel sees cause for hope, Zion sings for joy. Let's trace that point momentarily, and we'll come back to the eye to eye, in the 40th chapter, which is our theme. The 40th chapter rings out. I wish we had the recording of Messiah so that you could get it. Those of you who know it, play it in your mind. Hallelujah, the Hallelujah chorus, and comfort ye, my people. Every mountain, shall be melt, and every valley shall be exalted. That's the song into the theme of the Messiah. And here it is in the 40th, here's the 40th chapter that records that particular theme, melodic theme. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight path in the desert for the highway of our God. Here it is. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. That's your Messiah theme. So you see, here again, Israel is the key to this particular context of which we have a particular role to play. This is our mission, just as it says. That's it. Isaiah says about the feet members that bringeth good tidings. Isn't that part of the message to Israel? Bringeth good tidings to Israel. Comfort ye, my people. Do you realize how exclusive is our dedication in this matter? That publisheth peace. Oh, your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. She has received double for all her sins. Publishes peace and bringeth good tidings of good. Publishes salvation. That saith unto Zion, that's our area now, the church, thy God reigneth. All right, so we see now how Israel fits into this picture. That gives us a special joy and exhilaration, because Jesus said that when you see the fig tree blooming, then you know that the kingdom is nigh. But he also says something else. He says, your redemption is nigh. Do you understand that? Not the kingdom alone. Because the kingdom, you can preach the kingdom in a rather dispassionate tone without associating it with your own personal redemption. You may preach the kingdom because it's nice to talk about and it makes people feel good. And it's a good message. It's good tidings. But does it have a personal relationship to you in terms of your own vested interest in the kingdom? Now that's what he means when he says, get thee up on a high mountain. Because he's telling you that if you're going to preach the kingdom, you should be identifying yourself as a part of it. You are the kingdom. When you say to Zion, thy God reigneth, you're telling them that it's time for Zion to recognize that her destiny, the consummation of her destiny, is about to take place. Get thee up on a high mountain. That's the thought. Get up into the kingdom atmosphere. Can you do that? I'm sure after this convention, joys, as I heard your testimony, that's about where you are. But you know, it's not easy to get up there, you see. It's a climbing affair, getting up onto the mountain. But once you get there, all your sorrows and weariness is gone because of what you see there. Now, Moses was stayed up there in 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came down, he was just full of the glory of the Lord. Is that the way it is with you? When you leave this convention, will the glory of the Lord radiate from your personality? From your face, from your attitudes? I'm sure it will. And this is the thought. So, get thee up on a high mountain. Get up into the kingdom context, the kingdom sensitivity, the kingdom reality. You can do it. That's the high mountain, not just the mountains. How beautiful are the feet up on the mountain. But the high mountain is the sensitivity of the kingdom. All of the churches up there, in terms of God's viewpoint. That's why he says, I see 144,000 with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Do you see it that way? Oh yeah, I see it that way. Church is up there. And there's not that much difference, either time-wise or space-wise, between those on the other side of the veil and those on this side of the veil, if they belong to the same body, if they are the feet of him. Now, if they're just in the organization or in the arrangement, that is, when I say organization, in the association, I should say, of the Bible student movement and with the brethren, they may not necessarily have that consciousness of proximity to the Lord and to the rest of the saints as fee members. So this is what it means by getting up at the high mountain. All right, now I'll come back to thy watchman, so see eye to eye. And we have to make a distinction between the way it was, the way it has been, and the way it is. So let's go to Brother Russell and see if we can demonstrate that. This is in the third volume. I'm sure some of you have it. I'm pretty sure. 236. So if those of you who don't, you'll have to look it up when you at your leisure. But those of you who have it, you can follow me. 236. We read, volume 3. These, with their message, are clearly pointed out by the prophet Isaiah 52:7 as the feet or last members of the body of Christ in the flesh when he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. That publishes, bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, deliverance, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The reign of Christ, which shall bring deliverance first to Zion, and finally to all the growing creation, is begun. Understand that. Is begun. Well, you haven't got that straight yet, you say. I'm not so sure about that. Well, that's why you're not lifting up the voice. And that's why you can't see eye to eye. And that's why you're not a good watcher. You're not up on the mountain yet. But if you get up on the mountain, you'll see that the reign is begun. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing. For they shall see, and he says in brackets, clearly. If you're even in doubt about this matter, if there's any questions in your mind, if you're negative about it, you lost the picture. They shall see clearly, eye to eye, when the Lord returns to Zion. That's what they see about. That's what brings them together. Poor bruised feet, now despised of men. None but yourselves fully appreciate your privileges. None others can appreciate the joy you have in proclaiming present truth, in saying unto Zion that the time is at hand for the setting up of the kingdom, and in declaring that Emmanuel's reign of righteousness, soon to be inaugurated, is to bless all the families of the earth. But though despised of men, the feet of Christ and the present mission are highly esteemed on the other side of the veil by the glorified fellow members of the body. You got that other side of the veil picture? And by their glorious head, who was willing to confess such faithful ones before the Father and all the holy messengers. And let it not be forgotten, skipping down another over paragraph, that all who are of the feet will be thus engaged in publishing these good tidings and in saying to Zion, thy God reigneth. The kingdom of Christ is begun. And all who are true watchmen can at this time see clearly as one man and can together harmoniously sing the new song of Moses and the Lamb. The song of restitution. Oh, you got caught, you got hung up on that note. Couldn't get it. It's too high. Let's try again. Restitution. Times of restitution have begun. Get that note clear or you'll have to get out of the chorus. See how beautiful they sung over here? Everybody was in tune. That's where you got to sing this song of Moses and the Lamb. And so clearly taught, not only in the law of Moses, but also in the clear revelation of the Lamb of God, contained in the writings of the New Testament, saying, just and true are thy ways, all nations shall come and worship before thee. Now, their work will not cease with this change. For all those who will be kind of worthy of that change to glory will be already enlisted in the service of the kingdom on this side the veil. Only the weariness, the labor feature will cease with the change. They shall rest from their labor, but their works follow with thee. Now then, when he brings to our attention this change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from weakness to power, from dishonor to glory, from human to heavenly conditions, from animal to spirit body, can you conceive of a twinkling of an eye? Well, that's why, as we say, this Isaiah 40 is a dimension above Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 is just giving us the view of the feet members as they are doing their work down here. But Isaiah 40, who says, "Get thee up on a high mountain," has transcended that twinkling of an eye. How about that? And it's all over down here for you. And that's what it means, get thee up on a high mountain. Well, that's how close you are. You don't even have to step up. Just close your eyes. That's all. Don't even have to step up. Just close your eyes for a moment and picture before you the glories and the exultant beauties of the kingdom on the other side of the bay. Get, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up onto a high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's another degree beyond thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth is something that you're convinced of because you're aware of what he's doing. You're aware of the chronology as far as the time features are concerned. So we know where we are in the stream of time. But when you get up onto the high mountain and you say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, you're saying, this, it is a fait accompli. Our deliverance is assured. We see the glory of the kingdom and the marriage of the Lamb and the joys that are to be emanating to all mankind as a result of the accomplishment of this new covenant. Behold your God! Can you say that? If you get up on that high mountain, that's the way it looks. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So what a beautiful picture that is. Now let's about lifting up the voice. We have to bring to your mind what it is all about with respect to banners. What's a banner? Isaiah 13:2 tells us about that. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. See, you're not up there for your own benefit. You're up there with banners. Exalt the voice unto him. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. What does that mean? Well, where we are, we're on the mountain, see? But we're lifting up a banner. And what is the banner? Truth. With what you stand for. Or do you know what you stand for? If you're not sure, if it may be, and we're not too positive, it could be and it might not be, you can't lift up a banner. You don't want to be committed. See? Yeah, that won't do. But if you're going to lift up a banner, you're going to tell everybody, this is what we stand for. This is what we believe. And we're seeing that the Lord's people, particularly as we are represented in this assembly, are doing that. In their letters, in their conversation, in their meetings, they're saying, we stand for present truth. We believe in restitution. The presence of Christ is a fait accompli. There's no question about it. Sorry for if you don't see it. We'd like to convince you if we can. Not too much time in that area either. So, this is the banner. Thy God reigneth. It's not a question, well, he may be present and he may not be. See? He's present in this way, but he's not present in that way. Oh, no. The story is that thy God reigneth. Our present and reigning king. That's the banner that they lift up. You see it on their letterheads. You see it on their convention programs. You'll see it in their meetings. This is what we see, the banners. This is what we believe. Tabernacle's all there too. That's what the banner is all about, see? Write the vision down and make it plain upon tables so it'd be like a banner. Anybody can read it. He who runs may read it, know what you stand for, and be guided. What does it say here? That shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the noble. That means, you know, you're on the highway and people that want, you know how it is when you have conventions, and there's a problem of direction as to which road to take. So you put out, you not only put out the signs in the roads, you know, but you get somebody out there, and you, as you see the cars coming, you wave them. Yeah, this is it. Get right in here. This is where you turn. Shake the hand. That they may go into the gates of the noble. Yeah, this is where they're meeting. Right here in Holiday Inn in Wisconsin at this particular occasion. That they may go into the gates of the nobles. And that's why we're here. So this is the lifting up the banner. Now, another text on this banner situation is, I have commanded... Is it in verse 3 here, or isn't it here? Yes, I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Now, this gives you another point of view that we see from the mountain. We see all the time of trouble. And that's not strange, because that's part of our message. Jesus left it out so that we could proclaim it. He didn't tell them when he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, opening the graves to them that are bound, but not the day of vengeance of our God. He wouldn't do that. That's for the feet. Oh, it's part of Jesus. The head and the feet work together. But it wasn't due at the time of the head, but it's due for the feet. Now, how beautiful on the feet, on the mountains are the feet that proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. That's what you had the panel about. That's what your fourth volume is about. I have the third. They all run in succession. See? All right, so now he says, he gives the rest of that after he says, I have commanded, this is a responsibility, my sanctified ones, and I have called my mighty ones for mine anger. Now, what does he mean by that? Then he goes into the howdy, for the day of the Lord is at hand. All knees shall tremble, all hands shall be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And we can't get away from that earthquake. Sorry about that. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. So there's your announcement of judgment. Now you go to 149th Psalm, and we see how the whole church falls together here. Now Brother Russell had a clarified view of this. Let the saints... 149:5, be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. That's what we're doing. See, we're singing here. You can see that. We are a singing group of people. We may not all always have the same harmony of notes, but the music comes out good. So let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now that's down here. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's down here. Now, what I'm saying was that Brother Russell wasn't sure that it was down here. He thought maybe it was on the other side of the veil until he got clarified on the matter. And he said, it's got to be down here because there's no beds up there. Don't need them. You don't sleep up in the kingdom. I hope you know that. Don't sleep up there. Rest, yes, but no sleeping. Don't need no beds. Down here, it's different. All right, let the high praise of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in the hand. Now, here's our judgment. I have commanded my sanctified ones and my mighty ones in mine anger. To execute vengeance upon the heathen. You had that on your panel discussion. Let's get that very clear. This is the Lord's overruling for the saints to be thoroughly aware of what their mission is all about. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with canes and the nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. I've commanded them to do this work. Now there's the picture from the banner point of view, and we see how true it is. We have 64, one more text on the banner. This is beautiful. Psalm 64. 60. You see, I got to be clear about that, don't I? 60th chapter, 4th verse. We read, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. How much clearer can you get? There's your banner. We are a banner people. That's what the volumes are all about. The first volume, I never saw, haven't seen the first volume without the banner. You open up and it comes way out of the book. Thou hast given a banner to them that feared thee that it may be displayed. We want to show it. Because of the truth. That's why we're called truth people. So what a wonderful responsibility is ours. And no wonder we are admonished to lift up the voice. We're not in doubt about these matters. We're not questioning anything, and we're not confused by anybody, because we know what we're talking about. All right, now, the watchman seeing eye to eye was true in the days of the pastor. Now, you may have had a little problem in figuring out, well, why isn't it true now to the same degree, or why hasn't it been true during the interregnum period from 1917 till now? It hadn't been true during that period, except in the restricted sense. And there's a reason for that. All right, now let's find the reason. We go back to the 52nd Psalm, 52nd Isaiah, and we see that the reason is brought to our attention. In the verses following, which we don't generally dwell on, the 11th verse, we stop, of course, with the watchman seeing eye to eye. Now the 11th verse, hear what the Lord says. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, and touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now that's what happened. But I'm not taking you back to the Babylon program, which was over by 14. I'm taking you from 16 on. It's from them that I want you to apply these words. Why? Because there's where you had the greatest trial of separation that you ever had. Might not have even been that bad coming out of the normal churches as it was getting out of the society. Because the society was supposed to be the Lord's organization. It was, when Brother Russell had control of it. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. We recognized that the Lord had blessed it. And he had left a will, which was designed of the Lord to show the way it was to be operated. But that whole arrangement was, scuttled. And so then the Lord's people got caught up into a false system. And before they realized it, the whole thing was changed from the top to the bottom. So now then, the scripture is prophetically recognizing that. This is the feet members who have seen eye to eye until this point. Hear me, beloved. No problems about that. Lifting up their voice together under Brother Russell's ministry. But now they have a problem. And so then the Spirit said, depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Get out from that society. Oh, he says in the 12th verse, for you shall not go out in haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. That's true. I guess you can read that both ways, huh? Your reward, and he'll be rearward. In other words, he'll back you up. Now, that's true, you know. The Lord didn't get everybody didn't come out of the society all at once. If you know that background, those of you who remember that. Each one had their own time to have their eyes open. See, the Lord didn't require everyone to have the same alacrity and rapidity of insight. So that's why he said, go ye out not in haste, nor go by flight. It wasn't to be a panicky thing, but it was to be a matter of decision. And some saw it right away, some saw it a little later, and some saw it in due time. It's all right, as long as they saw it. So they've been coming out from that situation right along. I understand there's some brethren here that came out not long ago. God bless her. All of you, any of you who have come out recently, that shows that you're still heeding the word of the Lord. Depart and come out from the... It's called the JWs now. That's why I'm mentioning that. See, it wasn't called that then. They didn't have that name then. It's the IBSA then, Watchtower, Bible and Tract Society. JW has come up way up in the 30s. So I just don't want you to lose the identification because the name has changed. So come out, don't touch not the unclean thing, and be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now that's where we are. So during that interregnum period, we have to put in the background this possibility of the fulfillment of lifting the voice together and seeing eye to eye, because that was subservient to the situation of coming out of Babylon. Now, it wasn't only IBSA that they had to come out of. There were other organizations and sectarian groups and associations that they had to come out of. I just mentioned that because that was the first one. They were the first ones on the scene. But there were others that spawned off from that development that required coming out. So the coming out is still going on. Now, Brother Russell brings our attention to that. This is, I presume, a good point to allude to that, if we can find the proper reference here. If we don't, we'll have to give it to you by quotation. But I'm looking for the reference where he tells us that coming out is a continuous work. Let's see if it's 188. Continuous process. Now you see that Brother Russell was fully apprised of the needs of the saints by the Spirit. 188, volume 3. The testing and sifting of the sanctuary class. Though coming out of Babylon is one step, and a long one, in the direction of complete overcoming, it is by no means the last one, and we should be careful to guard against a disposition to rest after advancing, after every advanced step of the way. Have you had that experience? You remember about Lot? He said, this is a little city. You remember about that? We gave that down in California. Can't we stay here, Lord? That wasn't the Lord's intention. He wants you to get up into the mountains. Get thee up into the mountain, the high mountain. Lot said, can't we stay here? It's such a nice place, a little city. The angel agreed, let him stay there. And the first thing you know, he got into trouble. Couldn't stand the atmosphere. He had to leave eventually. In the process, of course, he lost his wife. One shall be taken. From two in a bed, one taken, one left. Two in the field, one taken, one left. See? So the Lord is looking only for those who intend to follow him all the way. She looked back. Remember Lot's wife? You remember that. She looked back. Don't look back and bemoan the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Forget it. Got a better diet where you're going. The Lord spreads a table that you'll never have the lack of. So this is the thought of don't rest. A disposition to rest after every advanced step of the way is dangerous. The step out of Babylon has generally been preceded by other steps of obedience, which in turn have exercised and strengthened the character, that's what it's all about, for subsequent conflicts and victories. The Lord permits these severe testings that the class now sought may be manifested and prepared for his service in the kingdom. And just so it is here in this harvest, a cleansed sanctuary, and closely associated with it, some who are not clean, is what's involved in the sifting and testing experience here. And it will be followed by various other tests and opportunities for overcoming, in view of which Paul wrote, stand fast in liberty. Talk about liberty today. Wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, that's the experience of the Lord's people from 1916 on, coming out, not staying anywhere in the little cities. But the Lord doesn't rush you. I want you to get that. You don't have to go by the standards of the brethren who want everything done overnight. The Lord gives you time, and he deals with you patiently, but he leads you in the direction he wants you to go. And if you're obedient and follow it, you won't have any problems. And you'll get to the mountain that he wants you to be. All right, now then, depart. Now, be ye clean that bear the vessel of the Lord. This is why we're illustrating this apparel today. Now, I found out that it's hard to keep white clean. Every little spot gets on it. So that's true. What's the problem? You see, that those who are white in white linen, white robes, that's the problem they have, to keep their robes unspotted from the world, from anything that's going to defile it. That's the problem. Now, that's why the man in linen is referred to as in that category. He's the man in linen, because he is under the robe of Christ's righteousness. And that's how he appears, from God's point of view. That's how we appear to each other. You all have white robes on. Look real good. You'll see it. because you're under the covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness. But the man in linen is symbolical of that for the whole class. That's why when Brother Russell was about to expire, God bless his memory, he put on a white sheet. Told Brother Sturgeon, I think that's his name. Is that right, Brother Cook? Don't pin it up for me. Stood up straight. Didn't have much strength left. And all of his energy had been expended in the service. But he had enough to stand up for that last display of strength. He stood up straight after that sheet was wrapped around. A white sheet. Indicating he recognized that he was the man in linen. And I have done as thou hast commanded me. He had fulfilled the work that was given him to do. He knew that. That's tremendous to think about. Now this is portrayed in 2 points, in 2 scriptures. In Daniel 12, we get it. Now I'll give you, I won't dwell on these because our time will not permit. But I'll show you how we're tied in with the picture. In Daniel 12, 6, 5, we read, "And then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man, clothed in linen," that's white, "which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half." That's 1260 years. "And when he shall have accomplished the scattered the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Oh, the blessedness of he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. That's where you are. Why is it blessed? Because you got the answer to all these questions. Through what source? The wise and faithful servant. The man in linen. Now you'll see that in the same volume. I don't know how we got into the third volume today. Most of us seem to have it with us from the platform, but that must be the message. On page 64 to 69, you'll get the reference to that. And you'll notice, of course, Brother Russell in his modesty doesn't expose himself. You'll have to read in between the lines. But I'll expose this other picture for you. You know, when you take a picture, you have to expose it so that everybody can see it. So we turn to Ezekiel, and we get the other picture. You already have the one about the man in the writer's inkhorn, and he recognized that because he had nothing to do with that. He just told people to... He watched the men as they were painting a painting on the... the Bethel in Pittsburgh, was it? Friend of the Bible House, and when he saw the picture, and he noticed the text that was quoted on it, and it was Ezekiel text about, and it was the man with the writer's inkhorn. Well, he just said this. He wondered how that could happen. But you see, it was the Lord's providence, a way of reading his mission to him. That's what he was. Now here's the other aspect of it. In Ezekiel 10, 2, "And he spake unto the man clothed in linen." There you have it again. "And said, go in between the wheels, even unto the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city, and he went in my sight." Now, I'm just briefing this for you. The going in between the wheels, we've had all this discussion. There's your wheels. All those cycles, ages, epochs, dispensations, time features, overlappings. Those are the wheels. God's time clock. When he went in between them, and gave us chronology. They wanted to know, where are we? To the man in linen on either side of the flood. Those before the French Revolution, that was the flood, and those on the other side, they wanted to know, well, where are we? Have we arrived? And he raised up to, yeah, we've got the chronology key. We've got the key to chronology. 1260 days. 1290 days. 2300 days. 1335 days. What else do you need? You've got the time clock going. Went in between the wheels, and got that information. But because he couldn't do it before it was due. You can't unlock the safe until you get the combination. And it was the man in linen that brought out the combination. Now here is another aspect. These are the volumes. You know he's got the volume because that's what they are. Right? So second volume is Time is at Hand. Those are your chronological reckoning. Third volume is the same story about Daniel and the history of the church under the cleansing sanctuary and Armageddon. You already had that and so on and so forth. Now, the in between the wheels to be filled with fire is another aspect. Fire is different now. Here's your fire. See it? Fire here in the holy. Fire here in the court. Fire here outside the camp. "Let us therefore go to him without the camp, bearing his reproach." symbolized by the fire outside the camp. That's reproachful. Stench came up from that, where the hoofs and hairs and hide and entrails of the bullock was burned out there. The bullock itself was burned in the holy, in the court, beg your pardon. What was in the holy was the incense representing the, preceding the high priest going in to offer the blood on the mercy seat. Incense had to precede him. Three fires going on at one time. Well, that's what this man in linen did. He gave us the tabernacle. And it's a fiery picture. All fire. Thy God is a consuming fire. He eats up those sacrifices. Did you know that? And that's what he did for us. He went in and had the fire, took the fire from the cherubim, and then he sprinkled it over the city. He spreads it abroad for all to participate in. It may have something to do with the providence of God that we were able to see some brethren with whom we're communicating to get tabernacle elaborations circulated among the brethren. We share that with you if you're interested. We can give you more information. But the elaboration of the tabernacle notes is should be accessible to the brethren. All right, now, how much time have we got? Can we stretch it fine? Now we go to Zechariah. Get the other aspect of the history. A very interesting concept here that we don't have brought to our attention very often. Zechariah tells us about the smiting of the shepherd. Awake, O sore, Zechariah 13 and 7. 7 is very interesting. We had 7 in Daniel, we got 7 in Zechariah. Pay attention. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. That's the Lord himself. Jesus, who was the fellow man of the Father. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Note this now. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Now that's what the prophecy that Jesus referred to when he saw his death forthcoming. And it's also the prophecy that that wise and faithful servant recognized was going to be his lot to suffer when he saw his work had been accomplished. He would be taken off the scene and the sheep would be scattered. And they were. That's what I'm telling you. But he said, I will turn my hands to the little ones. And he has done that. He took care of all of the Lord's people, though they might have been isolated. They might not have been, they didn't have any big conventions to go to in those early years from 16, 17, 18, 19 on. And they were, if they were twos and threes, they were doing good. You're complaining about tens and dozens. You're doing fine if you got that many. But the little ones is the one that the Lord had turned his hand to. He was dealing with them until by providence, eventually they came through various communications to get to know that there were other little ones in some area that they didn't know about, and then they would begin to try to get together, and then they began to get reunited, which was a very good thing for the Lord's people. Unfortunately, the instrumentalities that brought that about failed to reap the full reward of what they had started and went the way of all flesh into nominalism. But nevertheless, the Lord saw this was coming. So now we go to Isaiah 40. Go back. See, we gave you 52 about depart from, touch not the unclean thing, because, and then we give you Zechariah about the smiting of the shepherd, the little ones being scattered. And now we come back to Isaiah 40:11. See how they all mesh together. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm. You heard about David, the sure mercies of David. That's why I didn't get into that. That should be stayed with you the way you heard it. But I would have told you about David as a young boy who was a shepherd. And he knew about caring for sheep. And some of those sheep, no doubt, when they got into trouble, maybe they'd break a leg or something, he'd have to lift them up and carry them in his arms. What would you call them, sheeplings? Little sheep. He knew about carrying them in his arms. So the Lord says, he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And we've seen that there. There's a picture about that. Famous picture of Jesus carrying the sheep. Think about that. And shall gently lead those that that are with young, or those who give suck. That is, those who were striving to be helpful to the Lord's people, the elders, the teachers, the pastors, and so forth. The Lord had to guide them. You know, those that grind at the mill, turn out food, the Lord has a special interest in them. He wants them out of Babylon, number one. He says, two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, one left. So he's leading them, you see, gently, taking them out from where they don't belong so that they can grind mill in the household of God. So here again, he's gently leading those that are turning out, giving out milk and that give suck, that are leading and feeding the sheep. I remember it used to be my privilege in my younger days. Is that all right to say that? I still look young. Is that all right? I hope. But I used to have a special service amongst the young brethren, the children. Many of them have grown up, got grandchildren now. But we used to have a lot to do with the Sunday schools, and they used to appoint me to take care of them. They seemed to like my presentation. So this is what he's saying, that he would gently lead those that are with young, those that are looking out for the interests of the flock. And then as we come to our... But I want you to get the beauty of the picture, how the Lord has been dealing with his sheepfold all the way through. Even though the shepherd was smitten, he's dealing with the sheep. Now then, he has brought them together again. And so we come to that feature in the 29th verse. This is what they've been through. Those of you who have had any experience, you can testify to this. 29th verse of the 40th chapter. He giveth power to the faint. Have you been fainting anywhere along the lines in your trials? To them that have no might, he increases strength. Have you felt when you were weak and about to give up, suddenly strength came from nowhere, it seems? Even to youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. So strenuous was the journey that many who had much energy in the beginning lost it in the struggle. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, get up on a higher mountain, and they shall run and not be weary. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he who runs may read it. That's the translation I'm giving you. He who runs may read it. Because this is not a time for walking. You better be running. See everybody jogging today? Oh, yeah. They shall run or not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. There may be times when they have to slow down to catch up with the trials and the pressures. But that's just to get the second wind. You ever heard about the second wind? Then they start running all over. Oh, they don't sit down. No time for that. They may slow down, but there's no time to sit down. They don't rest, by the way. They may walk for a while in order to get their second wind. And when they get it, he shall renew their strength. And when they go off on that second wind, the next thing you know, they're flying. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Oh yeah, eagles, where the carcass is. That's where eagles go. That's why we're here. Carcass is here. A slain lamb for our redemption. The present Lord for our resurrection. And that's why we're here. As we see far and we fly strongly. And so the Lord has blessed this people. Praise his name for bringing them together. Now, we're getting again, as we say, to the watchmen seeing eye to eye. They found out that there were other brethren who understood these precious truths and who hadn't given them up. And they said, we got to get together and talk this thing over. And when they do, they lift up that banner and send out a communication and lift up the voice. See if they can get others to hear about it. And others hear about it and they, oh yeah, that's what I've been looking for. I didn't know any of those people were around anymore. Been so long since we heard about them. You know that period that we went through. Now they're coming back together again. That's why you got a convention. This wasn't here all the time. But the time came, the Lord arranged it. Other places the same way. So the Lord has brought them together. Now again, they begin to see they're lifting up their voice. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. Together they shall sing. And they shall see eye to eye when the Lord returneth to Zion. Now then, when you get up on this high mountain, we have a special privilege from this point of time. If you get up high enough, you'll be allowed to be on the sea of glass. You ever heard about that? That's around a throne. Have you been there? Round the throne, it's a sea of glass. Everything is clear. And where's Brother Grable? Obvious. He uses the obviousness is evident from the sea of glass. The things that you're puzzling about and you're frazzling over are not any problem on the sea of glass. Because they see everything as God sees it. Oh, they do see fire mingled there with it. They see the judgments of God, because they're part of those, they're part of the instruments that have to execute it. But they see the end results of those judgments as the manifestation of the righteous character of their God. And so they sing with exceeding joy from that point of view. So if you get up high enough, get thee up on the high mountain, you'll be privileged to catch the proximity of the throne, and you'll get the sea of glass view. And all things are clear and open from that point. We see all the way down 1,000 years. And we don't stop there. We just change the lens. And then we see through the endless ages of eternity. Can you see that far? That's the vision that we are privileged to participate in. Get thee up on a high mountain. And thou that bringeth good tidings, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up the voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. May the Lord add his blessings.
Well, have you been to the mountain? We have quite a privilege, don't we? It's been brought to our attention the joy of proclaiming present truth. And I have the impression that Brother Jacobs enjoyed every minute of it.
That's an understatement.
Understatement. And that should be our way of looking at it too, shouldn't it? It should be a joy to us. Fitting close for the day. Now we'll have the songs of the night by Brother Ron Miller.
September 5th, love doth not behave itself unseemingly, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Have I the love which is courteous, doth not behave itself unseemly. Pride is the root out of which grows much of the unseemly conduct, impoliteness, so common to those who think themselves somebody, either intellectually or financially. Politeness has been defined as love in trifles, courtesy as love in little things. The secret of politeness is either surface polishing or love in the heart. As Christians, we are to have the heart love, which will prompt us to acts of kindness and courtesy, not only in the household of faith, but in our homes and in our dealings with the world. Love doth not behave itself unseemly.
Thank you, Brother Ron. And now, because we're a little over, let's stand and we'll sing the first verse of hymn 151. The first verse of hymn 151, and then we'll close this evening with a prayer by Brother Jacobs.
come before thee, our Father, recognizing the privilege that is ours to address thee as Father, for thou hast acknowledged thee as sons because of the provision of the ransom sacrificed by Jesus, whereby our sins are forgiven. We have been provided with robes of righteousness, and therefore can be accepted in thy sight and stand before thy throne and come boldly before thy throne of grace to make our petitions known. And so we're very thankful that we understand the prayer that we were taught to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And I recognize that we are a part of that kingdom, that it has been set up, that the imminence and proximity of the blessings that are to flow from it are just a matter of a twinkling of an eye between us and the reality. We thank thee that we are amongst those who are the feet of him that are upon the mountains, that proclaim peace, salvation, good news, and thy God reigneth. And now we thank thee that through this convention thou hast brought us even higher to the high mountain of the kingdom realities, even before the throne, where we see through the sea of glass the glories of the future. And we pray that thou will have stimulated our minds and purified our hearts and granted us the sense of our sanctification in being accepted by thee. Yeah, we're thankful indeed for the evidence of thy power through the one who was consecrated this day by the symbol of baptism, another one who has offered their bodies in sacrifice, which is their reasonable service and which is acceptable unto thee through Jesus Christ. Another one added to the family, which has been a blessing to this convention, I'm sure, and to all those who witnessed it and who are aware of it. And so thy power is being manifest in the midst of thy people and thy praise in the congregation of the saints. So may thy blessings continue with us through the night rest and the day's ministry to come and through all the vicissitudes of the processes of this assembly. We thank thee for the sense of forgiveness for our trespasses and shortcomings, the covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness, and our being accepted in thy sight through him as justified, sanctified, and eventually to be glorified. We ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.